Shalom, and thank you for listening to sermons from Tikvat Israel, a Messianic synagogue in the heart of Richmond, Virginia. Listening to the podcast is great, but we would love to meet you in person. All are welcome, and that includes you. So if you want the full experience, please join us Saturday mornings at 10 a.m. for our worship service at the corner of Arthur Ashe Boulevard and Grove in the historic synagogue across from the Art Museum. Can't make it in person? No problem. We are also live streaming on YouTube. Contact our administrator at tikvatdirector@gmail.com for the link during the week, or contact us on our website, tikvatisrael.com. There, you can also support the ministry, learn more about Messianic Judaism, and find helpful resources. May Hashem bless you through the hearing of his word.
I'd like to invite Sonia Wine, my wife, up to the Bima to share with us today, actually. She's going to be sharing the sermon. Some of you probably know her. She's one of our leaders. Sonia comes to some of our leaders' meetings. Sometimes we have elders' meetings. Sometimes we have meetings with the broader leadership, our wives and the shamashim, the deacons. She does a lot of things behind the scene here, and I'm very fond of her. I'm a little biased. So can I pray for you? Avinu Shebashamayim, our Father in heaven, I thank you for my beloved. I pray that you would fill her with your Holy Spirit, that you would work in her and through her, and that we would hear from you today what you have to say through my wife, and that you would bless her abundantly and bless us all. Open our ears, Lord, and we thank you for your faithfulness to us. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Hi, everyone. Shabbat Shalom. We are in a season of recalling the events of the exodus of the people of Israel out of bondage and out of slavery and into the journey towards the promised land. Many people around the world join us to reflect on what freedom really means to them and to their communities. It wasn't long since our Christian friends acknowledged the significance of the events leading up to the sacrifice of Yeshua and his subsequent resurrection, resulting in the freedom of our souls. And yet, here we are, thousands of years later, from both of those events, right? Some of us are tempted to dismiss these historical significant events from our thoughts as quickly as the dollar store changes over to the next holiday on their shelves. If you're like me, you may have the truth of these stories in your heart, but may struggle at times to articulate how they play out within our circumstances and our current events today. I have heard people who grew up knowing about God's love, about God's faithfulness, question his authority, his divinity, and the validity of his life and his actions and the faithfulness of his words. Today, we will explore some of the ways that our hearts may become offended by our perception of God and how we can begin to address that. Let's pray. Thank you, Adonai, for what you have done throughout history to show us who you are and your love for us. Help us see you and recognize you in our lives today. If there's anything preventing us from seeing you for doing so, we ask that you heal us even now by your mercy, grace, and love. Amen. Bear with me today. As you could tell, obviously anyone up here would be nervous, and I haven't done this in a long time, but I really love you guys. So I ask that you really listen in to what the Lord has to say to you today. So how many of you have seen the solar eclipse last week or this past week? Raise your hand. Okay, great. So I assume you purchased special glasses in order to see it. Yes, hopefully, yeah, okay. That, you're looking at me now, so I'm assuming you're okay. According to the international safety law, the glasses had to have a certain filter to protect the eye from a certain amount of UV rays in order to be safe enough for people to look directly at the sun without damaging their eyes. Many people spoke about this and warned others for weeks leading up to that big day, right? You may have even shared your glasses with somebody when you went outside to look at it. I know David and I did, and we got to meet our new neighbors. For those of you who haven't seen the eclipse, I think we can all relate to one another because we check the weather in the morning, right? You guys check the weather in the morning. Who checked the weather in the morning this morning? Of course you did, because you wanted to know how you should dress to come here today. So these are just some examples of how we are preparing by looking around us at the times and the seasons. But sometimes in our arrogance or sheer indifference, who cares about the weather if it's gonna rain? I know there's some of you, some of my friends are like, if it rains, it'll just rain a little bit on me. Sometimes we don't care and we might risk it and get rained on. Or in the case of the eclipse, which is a little more serious, we look straight into the sun with no protection and pay a very high cost. Well, Yeshua spoke to the crowds, described in Luke chapter 12, and said something similar. Let's read that. When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not know how to interpret this present time? It sounds harsh, but what Yeshua is saying is, don't ignore or try to avoid God. He really called these folks out, accusing the crowd of hypocrisy. Yes, Yeshua compares hypocrisy to chametz earlier in the passage. And chametz is yeast. As we'll prepare for Passover, we'll encounter that. Like yeast, hypocrisy makes one's heart puffed up and sinful. And it doesn't take much. The people may have known that it was going to rain based on their own forecasting. But according to the New American Commentary, Yeshua was saying they didn't want to consider what was happening right in front of them. Not that they were unable to. Now, the present time in this context was referring to the coming of God's kingdom on the earth, starting with Yeshua's ministry. The Messiah himself was standing right in front of them, and they didn't bother to care. Before we, like the Apostle Peter, dare say, I wouldn't do that, let's consider how we might arrive at that kind of apathy. In Luke chapter 7, 33 to 35, verse 33 says, for John the Immerser has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. The Jewish New Testament commentary clarifies verse 35 to mean, the proof of wisdom is in all the kinds of people it produces. Or, in other words, everyone tries to justify his own kind of wisdom. It seems the crowd tried to figure out what was going on in the world from their own frame of reference. You may have heard of the proverb, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. If we try to think about or describe God from our own life's paradigm, it never works. You may have come from a broken family with an absent father, or have had the worst boss in the world every single job you've ever had. Or you may have lost a loved one when you least expected to. We don't want to make those experiences the foundation of our understanding of God. His character produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He is patient and kind, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He is consistent and trustworthy, just to name a few. Amen? All right. When we lose sight of who God is, it makes it challenging to recognize his kingdom and his hand at work in our lives. We can easily grow callous, get offended, or feel entitled. We might be comfortable in our lives and so familiar with the culture of our faith that we miss the boat altogether. Scripture says that the Son of Man, the Messiah, will return as in the days of Noah, back then when people were so occupied with their lives, they literally missed the boat that was right in front of them. Well, this is not a new human experience. Let's read Malachi 3, 13 through 16. You have spoken strongly against me, says Adonai. Yet you say, how have we spoken against you? And he responds by saying, there is no point in serving God. What good is it to obey his orders or to walk around as mourners before Adonai Tzavot? We consider the arrogant happy, the evildoers prosper, and they put God to the test. Nevertheless, they escape. I'm sure that's not the first time you've heard that, right? Before Yeshua started his earthly ministry, as we know it, Adonai addresses this very familiar skepticism with an affirmation of his faithfulness. And he says in verse 16, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And the book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name." Hashem is highlighting that he is paying attention when we talk to each other about him, and he remembers. In Psalm 22:22, he mentions this idea, and sometimes we sing about it here at Tikvah. "I will talk to my brother about God the Father. Together we'll sing his praises." Yeah, usually I sound a lot better than that. But you guys know what that is. If we remember how we talk about him to each other, and if he remembers how we talk about him to each other, how much more will he remember what we say directly to him? When we acknowledge what God has already done in our lives, we learn to build our trust in him from that place of praise. I challenge you to get to know God before you throw the baby out with the bathwater. For example, don't rule God out of your life when he doesn't meet your expectations. Even John the Immerser had a different frame of reference for what the messianic kingdom of God would be, and he was Yeshua's cousin. This is what Luke 7:18-24 says. "The disciples of John reported all the things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, Yeshua, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for someone else?' And when the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Immerser has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who's to come, or should we look for someone else?' And in that same hour, Yeshua healed many people of diseases and plagues, evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" Many, many people today are waiting for a political savior, a messianic king who would come and overthrow all the political governments of the earth as we know it. Like our previous examples, we often understand the things of God by our own perceived wisdom or agendas. But the messianic king described in scripture has already overturned the most influential governing power there is, the government of our hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things. Think about it. Who marginalized the poor? Who rejected the sick? Who allows for loopholes for injustice? We do. Those people corrupted by the governments and systems that we created for ourselves are the people that God heals and redeems as citizens of his messianic kingdom. He breaks down those false paradigms in our hearts and teaches us how to restore the world through mercy, grace, and peace. In that way, his kingdom comes, and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, some people may be offended that God's plan looks different than what they would have wanted or expected. And this week's Half Torah portion highlights the story of Naaman, a Syrian army commander who had an incurable skin disease. Naaman heard from his servant that there was someone in Israel that could heal him. His servant happened to be an Israelite woman who had been taken captive. She had faith in her God, the God of Israel. She had faith that God could bring healing to Naaman. After he sent a letter to the king about it, Elisha heard the prophet Elisha, heard of the request and offered him some instruction through the power and anointing of the God of Israel. Now, Naaman was angry and offended at those instructions at first, and the scriptures described his attitude sounding something like this. Me, a man of my status, bathe in the Jordan River of Israel? Why not another cleaner, more prestigious river in one of those other places? Why bathe at all? Couldn't you just wave your hand magically and heal me that way? But the confidence of the servant, of his servant, the Israelite woman, inspired him to trust in Elisha that the God of Israel could heal him. And according to 2 Kings 5:13, she says, if the prophet had to ask you to do something really difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So doesn't it make more sense to you to do what he says when he is only asking you to bathe and be clean? When he weighed his options, he decided to trust God, and he went in the water, and he was healed from head to toe. Now, this was one of the incurable diseases of that day, so there was no denying it, that there was something divine at work. Naaman put it this way himself, and you heard it earlier during our Torah reading. Well, I've learned that there is no God on the earth except in Israel. Naaman's faith was small, you might say, as small as a mustard seed, but that's all he needed in order to encounter the kingdom of God. And if you noticed, it was by the testimony of a woman who, though in captivity, still spoke of the faithfulness of God, and to a non-Israelite, a Gentile, no less. The skin disease was very contagious, and she likely believed that God would not only heal Naaman of his disease, but in turn protect her from it too. God sees us and sees our circumstances and does not delay to answer our prayers. So let's do this activity together, guys. I will ask if you experienced something in your life, and if you had, you will respond individually or as a group, as many as there is. I have, and the congregation will then respond, Baruch Hashem, which for those of you new to our community means bless the name, or essentially praise God. So let's practice. Who here got out of bed this morning? Baruch Hashem. All right, we got it. Yeah? Yeah. Okay, good. The following questions. Who here has recognized, like Naaman, that it was God who did one of the following things in your life? And I'm going to list them. Providing for you or someone you love financially. I have. Baruch Hashem. Healing you or someone you love from an illness. I have. Baruch Hashem. Now, I'm not conducting you. I want you to be honest. Do you know that you know that you know that God did that? And respond appropriately. Encouraged you to do the right thing for a stranger you may never see again. I have. Baruch Hashem. Seen the grace of God spare you from the consequences that you really should have paid for. I have. Baruch Hashem. Planted a seed of an actual plant and watched it grow. I have. Baruch Hashem. Gave birth or seen the birth of a child. I have. Baruch Hashem. Reconciled with someone you have had a conflict with in the past. I have. Baruch Hashem. Had a change of heart about someone who is different than you. I have. Baruch Hashem. You forgave someone else. I have. Baruch Hashem. And you were forgiven by somebody. I have. Baruch Hashem. Don't lose your momentum here, guys. We're rejoicing in what God has done. That you overcame a fear that you can honestly say you are free from now. I have. Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem. Let's give God a round of applause real quick. Amen. The list goes on and on and on, as you can see. And as we recognize the character of God and his kingdom on the earth, I encourage you guys to continue to praise the Lord. When I'm reminded that the Lord is responsible for all these things, the hard places in my heart begin to melt and I am humbled. Remember, 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. That implies that in order to love someone fully, We have to recognize, like we just did a couple times, and be humbled by how he loved us first. Note though, if anyone is tempted to be holier than thou about judging someone else's heart, we've missed the point, okay? From the beginning of time, Adonai has been telling us about the kingdom of justice, of love, and of mercy. It truly is seeking peace and loving others like he loves us. And that way, we can restore the world for his name's sake, not our own. As we prepare our homes and our hearts for Pesach, let us remember to intentionally pay attention to the Lord, being cautious not to be easily offended by the chametz or pride of our hearts. He wants to heal us. He wants to bring us closer to the knowledge of his love for us. And I pray that we remember to overcome our offenses by reading about, by talking about, by writing, or even painting about the endless faithfulness of God's love. What has God been saying to you today? What attitude or offense needs to be surrendered today so that you can encounter the King of Kings and all he desires to give you? I would love to ask my husband to help me, and let's sing this song as we close today. If you guys can stand up with me, the words are going to be up there. And just think about the words if you've never heard the song, and I encourage you to sing along if you have.
Yeshua, lover of my soul, all-consuming fire is in your gaze. Yeshua, I want you to know I will follow you all my days. No one else in history is like you, and history itself belongs to you. Alpha and Omega, you have loved me, and I will share eternity with you. It's all about you, Yeshua, and all this is for you. Your glory and your fame, it's not about me. As if you should do things my way, you alone are God, and I surrender to your will. It's all about you, Yeshua, and all this is for you. For your glory and your fame, it's not about me. As if you should do things my way, you alone are God, and I surrender. You alone are God, and I surrender. You alone are God, and I surrender to your
Avinu, thank you for your faithfulness to us, your goodness to us. We don't want to become hard-hearted. It's hard for us to recognize that, and it's easy for us to slip into that, to slip into apathy. Help us to keep soft hearts, humble hearts before you, reminding ourselves and others of your goodness, of your faithfulness, talking to our brothers about God, my Father. Together we will sing your praises, Lord, to keep those songs in our hearts, to keep those encouragements on our lips to ourselves and to one another. Help us not to be offended by your ways, Lord, because your ways are not our ways. And the way you do things is often not the way we would do things, but you are God and we're not, Lord. So help us to really surrender, really trust you, and to encourage one another in this present time, Lord, and to prepare, Lord, to know the signs, to be aware, to be intentional, and to prepare our hearts and our homes for Passover and for your redemption. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.